Scripture this evening we find in Paul's first epistle, letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So far our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many places in the Scriptures that remind us and explicitly state to us that salvation is of the Lord. And one place, children, I think of in particular, when Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he's down at the bottom of the ocean, or the water, if you will, and he's crying out to God, and in his confession, his salvation is of the Lord. And really, the passage that we read this evening and the message that's coming to us tonight from our Heidelberg Catechism in many ways centers upon that very truth. It is not dependent on us and what we can do and what we have done that will grant us life and salvation with God. Man needs to come to the end of what we think we can do or what we can earn with God, and we come to rest alone upon the mediator who is set before us in the Scriptures as the only name, as the only way of salvation. That's what Paul's doing here as he's writing to the Corinthians. He's saying there's many divisions. That's how he's begun this letter. He's talked about these divisions briefly in verses 10 to 17. And then he talks about the gospel and the wisdom of God and the foolishness of men. And really the whole central theme of this passage is verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Corinthians and Grand Rapids, you have nothing to glory in. But there is something to glory in. Our catechism has been leading us along this path. You have nothing to commend you to God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can almost hear Paul wanting to just go on and list all these things who Christ is for us. For this purpose, according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That brings us then to our catechism for this evening, which is Lord's Day 6. It's going to unveil for us the mediator, the name of the mediator, who he is, but it's also going to unfold for us why this mediator needed to be who he was. And so we read Lord's Day 6, questions 16, 17, 18, and 19. Question 16, why must he, that is the mediator, be very man and also perfectly righteous? Answer, because the justice of God requires that the same nature that hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19, whence knowest thou this? Answer, from the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterward published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Our theme this evening is God's mediator found. It's almost as if we could say in the beginning, opening Lord's days of our catechism, there was this quest set out for the answer to these problems that have arisen, the answer to sin and the transgression of God's law. Now we're coming in this Lord's Day to finally the uncovering, the unveiling, if you will, of the answer. God's mediator found. First of all, they will set before us still some necessary qualifications. And those qualifications must be met in order for this mediator to be the one who can save us. And secondly, we're going to see he's the only mediator revealed. It's the only one who can be our mediator between God and sinners. Well, we've concluded at the end of the last Lord's Day by considering what kind of mediator we are to look for. One who is very man, it says in question 15, perfectly righteous, and who is very God. And this Lord's Day is going to expand upon that teaching, that truth from the Word of God. And each one of these qualifications having been mentioned is already in our mind setting before us the reality it's possible. You know, could you imagine us coming this far in the catechism and the question being answered, is such a mediator to be found? And the answer is no. No mediator has ever been found. There's nothing further can continue. There is no gospel. But the amazing wonder of God is that he has revealed this gospel, this good news to us. You see what has happened so far, and that's what the scriptures do too. And in our own experience, when the Spirit leads us, he cuts off all of our expectancy from within ourselves. You see, when we're born into this world as sinners, there is, because of our sin, this certain expectation that we are like God. We want to be like God. We want to provide our own satisfaction. We want to find our own way back to God. Or we would rather even want to be the ones who are sitting on the throne. But the scriptures and the Spirit of Christ, as he convicts sinners, and our catechism as well, has been cutting off repeatedly at the very root any expectation we could have that somehow we can save ourselves. That we could somehow provide the satisfaction to God's justice. God being holy and perfect and right. And the Catechism is saying, unless we are such, we cannot save ourselves. And nor can it even be the blood of animals. It can't even be the angels who could satisfy us. Rather, even what we've learned in our catechism and what we learn and experience when we come under conviction is, every day, every hour of the day, we are actually adding to our guilt. We're increasing our debt when we are not in Jesus Christ. We need a mediator. And the door of salvation then is closed completely from our side. And the possibility of salvation coming from us is absolutely zero. That's the confession of the catechism, the Word of God. And that's why we need regeneration. We need to come to the place where we come to this experiential confession. There's no hope in me. And our eyes are directed to another. And that's what happens, isn't it, in the experience of the soul of those who come to faith in Christ, who are made alive. All the promises we may have made before under conviction, we're going to do better. We're going to not do this any longer. We're going to follow God. We're going to read our scriptures. We're going to keep our daily devotions on time. And then we fall short and we sin against God and we realize there's no hope from our side. And that's where the authors of our catechism bring us to in question 18, open to us this mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made of God to us all that we need. Therefore, we could say that salvation has its origin in God Himself. And that's what's revealed in the gospel. So what are the things that our catechism and the scripture set before us that are qualifications for this mediator in order to be our mediator? Well, question 16 sets before us two of these necessary qualifications. I say first, that he is indeed a man, just like us, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. And then secondly, they say, he must be perfectly righteous. And if you look at the answer to this question, they begin at its very beginning with bringing us back to God's justice. Because God will not pass by his justice, his holy character, his holy being. He must have sin to be paid for justly. And the idea here is then that the one who would be the payment for sin must be very man, and in order to supplement or to replace our unrighteousness, he must also be righteous himself in every way. And so the reason he needs to be man is in order to, yes, suffer the wrath of God, but also to be in the very nature as ourselves. In the nature that sinned must be the nature that God is going to punish and to make atonement for sin as well. And that's why in the previous Lord's Day, and we learn from all of the Old Testament, all these animals we saw some weeks ago, all this blood that was shed, could never, the rivers of blood could flow from beside the tabernacle and never pay for sin. There's always need for more. It's a reminder that the nature that has sinned, the human nature, must be the nature that would also make payment for sin. And so the nature also must be one of being completely righteous. And you remember what the author to the Hebrews said. He said, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered himself up. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That's why we're coming to Good Friday. We are now looking back to the once for all sacrifice of a man who hung on the tree, a righteous man who did not deserve to die. He is the one who comes as the substitute. Even though he was not a sinner, he can pay the price in God's justice by being the substitute and taking on himself the sins of others. Because God would reckon him, judge him to be the sinner. That's what Peter says when he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And being put to death in the flesh, he's quickened by the Spirit." And Paul says the same thing. "For he hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," he knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ, the mediator, is a real man, flesh and blood, just like us. He walked a life on this earth, even as we could say we walk. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He learned his Hebrew alphabet. He understood and read the prophets and grew in understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And he went the way of the cross, not because anyone could say to him, "He is guilty." Even Pilate had to say, "What? I find no fault in the man." And yet they cried out, "Crucify him." And he takes, we saw this morning, the judgment upon himself. Even as the king who comes in, the people would not receive him. And he's judged as being guilty. And John affirms these truths as well. He says, "As you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." Let me give a simple illustration, maybe for children. Suppose two bank robbers went into a bank to rob it. And while they were there, there were tellers who were killed in the process of this robbery. And the two robbers are caught, and they're now standing before the judge. And they're both guilty. Say both of them have even pulled the trigger on shooting this teller. And suppose the one robber says to the judge, "Well, I'm going to take the place of the other. Just let him go free, but you can punish me for my crime." Is that a sense of justice? Would you suppose the teller's family would go, "Oh, that's just okay. This other man is suffering for what the other man has done"? Not at all. They're both guilty. They both need punishment. They both need consequences for their sin. But that's the beauty of why we see in the Lord Jesus Christ one who has never sinned. He has never had a single thought contrary to his Father's will and desires. Everything about our Lord was desiring to do his Father's will. In complete obedience, complete righteousness as a man. And yet he suffers and he dies as a sinner. Because you see this principle of substitution. But when we see Jesus as a man, we see this throughout his entire life, that he had come to this world to walk upon the earth just like us. He was born, he was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was brought forth as a child. He had no original sin, but he was just like us. He wouldn't be able to distinguish between these these babies that were recently born, a baby boy that was born to this young couple. You could hardly even notice any difference at all. But this very fact of Jesus being born, the miracle of his birth, is something that should fill us with wonder and awe. It's a reminder for us again tonight as we look at the exclusivity of Christian faith and religion in contrast from all the other religions of the world. Here is one who is born in the fullness of time just like us. Muhammad was born just like us too. But he was a sinner just like us. But this one who was born in Bethlehem, in the incarnation, God enfleshed, is the mediator found. This was necessary. This was God's plan, even we could say from eternity, that God will provide himself the remedy for our sin. We who've rebelled against God, we who've cut off any possibility of saving ourselves, our Creator, our God, comes through the gospel to tell us He has the way. He has determined the way. He has provided the way. He has made unto Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption for us. You see, with any other religion, you'll find in one way or another, it's man who somehow makes provision, who somehow is making payment to the gods for his sin or making him reconciled to the gods. Whether it's a trek to Mecca or counting rosary beads or living some kind of good life. But as we've seen through the catechism, we have learned, and through the scriptures, by the Spirit's application, we learn there is no hope in us. Have you learned that, friends? In your heart, by experience, that in Adam, in our Father, and through Him, all of us have come short of God's glory. We have no expectation in ourselves that we deserve the just wrath of God against sin. And that's why we need a mediator. We need one who is like us, a real man, and righteous, holy righteous. That's why Christmas is such a wonder. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. But the second thing that must be said about this mediator is in question 17. It says before us that this one must be in one person, very God as well. And this is important wording here, because there have been many errors throughout the history of the church that would really subvert the teaching of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why must he in one person be also very God, truly God, divine? There are many who would hold that Jesus is a great prophet. Those who hold to the religion of Islam would hold that Jesus was indeed a great prophet, a great teacher. So was Muhammad and beyond him. Many would hold that Jesus indeed was probably a good teacher. So was Buddha, who taught the way of God. And we should follow his teachings insofar as we feel inclined to do that today. And there are religions who would teach us and knock on your door and say that, well, Jesus is also a son of God and you are too. And now you're to follow what his teachings were and his footsteps. And we work out our salvation by obedience to God. There are others, too, who emphasize the other side, and they say, well, Jesus wasn't just a man. He just took that human nature on as a cloak. He was really the Son of God. He is so distant and far from us. He can hardly even relate to us. He just came down and he took this coat on himself for a little while. And then when he was finished, he took it off again and went to heaven. But neither of those errors will bring us comfort that the catechism and the gospel, the scriptures, bring to us. There is no truth in either of those errors. But when Jesus, the mediator, is set forth as a real righteous man who is very God in one person, we have here the answer to our dilemma. There is in one person, the second person of the divine Trinity, the one who has come and dwelt among us, taken our very human body nature, body and soul, upon himself. Have you ever wondered and stood in amazement at what God has done in order to be a mediator for us? There is no other way. He needs to be very God, our catechism and the scriptures tell us, because of the degree of satisfaction required. And children, you know, you've been taught in catechism this truth. If we had to pay for our sin, we are people who are created. We're dust. We're created. And when we sin against an infinite God who is far beyond us, that sin demands an infinite punishment upon sin. What that means then is any sin we commit, and we commit many, that would demand of us, the scriptures tell us, eternal consequence, eternal judgment and condemnation from God for our sin. Has that ever really settled in on your heart by experience? That's what we deserve. And what the scriptures are telling us and what our catechism is saying to us, Jesus needed to be very God in this man, or with this man, if you will, in order to make then that full, complete payment for sin. If he was just a man, or even an angel, or an animal, he could never make this payment. He would be consumed in a moment. The wrath of God would annihilate him, as it were, or would destroy him, and it would take forever to make payment for this sin. But the reality is, as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus has come from his place in glory, where he was with his Father, joined himself to our nature, and now being a righteous man, but declared guilty, he receives the punishment of sin. The full wrath of an infinite God comes on the mediator. That's why we think on Good Friday of Jesus, our Lord, hanging on the tree, and in those sacred moments when there's darkness, and the words out of his mouth penetrate, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's much more going on there than just some man who had never done anything wrong dying on a tree. There are many people who were crucified. There were times, I've been told in history, that they couldn't even find enough wood to crucify those who they were intending to crucify. All of those people experience great pain and suffering, but nothing like the mediator. He bears the full wrath of God. He makes payment for sin because he is in one person, very righteous man and very God. And that's why the The prophet could say, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities." It was not about him who is the righteous man, but it was him who is declared in our place to be the sinner that this wrath comes. So that we might be set free, so that we may be made alive, so that we could experience life instead of death. And in all these ways, then, Christ is far different than any other human being that has walked on the face of the earth. And we see, then, that any human effort to try to save ourselves before God is fruitless. And yet there are some people, I am afraid, here in my hearing, who are trying to do just that. You are your own wisdom. You are your own righteousness. You are your own sanctification and redemption because you refuse and reject the only one given of God. This is the mediator that is uncovered to us that we want to consider in our second thought. So our catechism and the scriptures unfold for us who this mediator that we need is, in one person, both very God and a real righteous man. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want to speak some of that later, but question 19 asks us, "Whence knowest thou this?" The authors to the catechism are beginning to sow the seed, if you will, of what faith is. Faith is going to come in the next Lord's Day. A certain knowledge. I think there are some who, because of certain teaching in their past, do not rightly understand what our authors of our catechism and the scriptures set before us when they talk about knowledge. This knowledge that the catechism is speaking about of the mediator is a saving knowledge, yes. It's not an uncertain knowledge. It's not an unexpressed faith or knowledge, or somehow contentless. You believe in something, but you're not quite sure and certain about what you believe. But it's faith and trust in a real person. That person being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true. That's why the catechism is a catechism of comfort, because it intertwines these two things so intricately you can't really pull them apart. On the one side, it talks about what is your comfort? What is your confession? What is your understanding? What's your experience? On the other side is these glorious truths and doctrines that intermesh together as one. You can't have the one without the other. The sinner in hearing God's word and the law, as we've seen in previous Lord's days, is brought to this understanding of this knowledge and conviction that what God is saying in the word, in the gospel, is true. What I've believed before, how I've settled my life before, how I've lived before, was the lie. I was content to live with the lie. But now my eyes being opened and my understanding of this truth of the knowledge of the Savior that can remedy my sin, however small degree it might be, does not matter. But our hearts going out to Him, our hearts clinging to Him, our hearts confessing Him and our sin is the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our instructor isn't mapping out some kind of sequence of a certain number and kind of steps that need to be followed in order to be one who is saved. As if we can come to church and somehow come to hear the preaching to discern, well, I think I'm on step number 3 on the path to knowing Christ completely. It's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God in our catechism. And yet there are people who misunderstand that very point. As if somehow we could continue on in a doubtful understanding and unbelief and still make this kind of confession that I think I belong to Him. And if you consider the context of this Lord's Day and its sequence, the instructors are laying out this idea that we come to an end in ourselves and we come to the knowledge of the revealed mediator, Jesus Christ. And many are simply busy every day looking inward and examining themselves, and there is a proper place for examination, don't get me wrong. But they're continually looking inward to find some kind of evidences and knowledge that would then give them the right, so to speak, to believe that they are saved. And that's backwards. It's contrary to what our confession is saying. It's contrary, more especially, to what the Scriptures are saying. And what is Paul saying here? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. You're either wholly in Jesus or wholly outside of Jesus. There's no half Jesus. Yes, in the understanding of the soul, there may be a growth in understanding and application of these truths and growth in knowledge and understanding of the person and the work of Jesus. Absolutely. But the reality is we either have been washed and cleansed by the mediator, He is our knowledge, our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, or He is nothing to us. And I grant you, it is important to examine, did God work that saving work out in our lives by His Holy Spirit? That's an important question. But I think there are those who continually are speaking about this question of, I don't know what's happening in my life. I don't know the Savior. I don't know what I'm even understanding about these truths. And I think there are two possible problems that could arise. One is that the person who's making these kinds of confessions, and I have met them in ministry, they will confess to you they are sinners. They will confess to you Jesus is the Savior. There's a lot of religious talk, but no religious root, no religious ground upon the foundation of this revealed mediator. Really, at the root of it, though they would contest with you, the root of it is often pride and unbelief. They would tell you they are concerned people. They're willing to talk about religion in themselves. They're willing to talk about how bad people are and how many people maybe are doing things that they shouldn't be doing as Christians. But their very lives betray that they don't have an understanding and a knowledge, an experiential knowledge, with who Jesus is. They can't talk of this mediator as the one in whom they have found all their hope. He is their wisdom because they are foolish. He is their righteousness because I am unrighteous. I need Him daily for my sanctification because I live every day and fall into sin. He is my redemption. The fruit of the Spirit is not evident. Fruits of faith, meekness, love, kindness, They can tell you exactly all the steps God leads people in to bring them to the knowledge of this mediator. They can take you through Lord's days 2 through 6. But they don't know it. They have no grace. Another possibility could be that they have been improperly instructed. They have a misunderstanding and fears which have been instilled in their hearts and their understanding and knowledge that gives them an imbalanced view of who Jesus is and how we come to know Him and what that means. And that struggle to overcome who Jesus is for us and coming to Him by simple childlike faith is foreign to their understanding. And it can be that they know someone or they have a relative who has been led deeply into these truths by experience, and they're comparing their life with the life of this other person, and they just don't match up. And they conclude, oh, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. Unless I have a greater, more powerful, and some specific, clear conversion, I will never confess that I can never confess that I know Him. And I'm not denying that that struggle can be severe and difficult and painful. But dear friend, if this be your case, there's only one place to go. It's not my words. It's not the word of someone else. It's the word of God. We need to know our Bibles better and to take them at their plain, simple reading so that the Spirit takes home these truths to our minds and to our hearts. So when the Scripture says to us, whosoever, this is the mediator speaking, the one who has been revealed to us, uncovered for us in the catechism in the Scriptures, He is saying to you, whosoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. What does that mean? It means just that. Whoever comes to Him, He will never, ever, ever cast them out. That's what it means. Have you come to Him? Have you surrendered all to Him? Have you poured out your heart to Him? You say, but. That's the Word of God. Or, God has said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn to Me and live. So what's God saying to you? If you feel yourself to be wicked, turn to Him. But I can't. Well, that's just what we read from our fathers tonight in the catechism, providentially. God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel so that we would hear with our understanding and He could enlighten our understanding and convict us and draw us to the Savior who is this mediator between God and ourselves. And we are called to believe these words of God. They are sure. They are certain. We can take them, as it were, you could say with the colloquialism, to the bank. They will never fail. Our banks will fail, but these words of God, His promises, will never fail, and you may come with all your sin and plead on them and rest. Oh, we've learned. We are miserable failures. Dead in trespasses and sins, every single one of us. That's us. And that's true. But we've heard now of the mediator, who is altogether lovely, who is the chief among 10,000s, who will never turn away any sinner who comes to Him. It's the Father's appointed way. And when we come to Him in His appointed way, He will never put us aside. And this is indeed, yes, the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know those sinners who are convicted of their sins and who cry out to God, and if you ask them in those moments, well, don't you realize this is the work of the Holy Spirit in you? They would be befuddled. They would, oh, well, this is certainly not the work of the Holy Spirit. I have nothing. But it's that work of the Spirit who is opening their eyes and their understanding so that they may see also more of the Savior. And their heart is drawn in a mysterious way to Christ through the gospel. And they come to trust in Him, trust in His word of promise. Just as the prodigal son, he's off in the far country. And he comes to himself and he thinks, oh, those servants in my father's house, they are in my father's view. They have my father's love. If I would return, won't he receive me back? Even as a servant, I will go. And if you will come, even as a prodigal son to him, do you suspect that the father who is pictured is going to cast you out? Absolutely not. Because of the fatted calf, the mediator of whom we've been hearing, he will clothe us. He will put the ring on our hand and the sandals on our feet, which is nothing more than the righteousness, the wisdom, and the sanctification and the redemption of Jesus for us. And this is the pattern of our catechism as well. There is this pattern of our fathers who are aware that we subtly turn off into bunny trails and to depart from the Word of God, and they bring us back again to the Word of God, to the Word of God. Notice what our instructors say. Who then is this mediator who in one person is very God, real righteous man? The Lord Jesus Christ? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, the authors to the catechism to us are not saying one day we hope that can be yours. They're saying this is the Word of God to us. He is this for us. Now, Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. He's begun this letter to them. He's already pointed out their problems. They weren't a perfect church, nor are we. And sometimes I think if we wrote this letter to us, we think, well, we're not that bad. Divisions, problems at the Lord's table, an adulterer in their midst, and you could go down the list. And yet Paul is writing at the beginning of his letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. The instructor has plumbed the depths of our misery, and if you know that by experience and you have fled to Jesus Christ, even if you're clinging unto Him, if as it were with your fingernails, you have seen something of the beauty of Christ, your heart has gone out to Him in love, you can say with our catechism, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal confession. That's their aim all along. They began with it. What's your only hope in life and death? That I don't belong to myself, but my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for me. The Catechism is doing this because that's what the Scripture does. You see, we don't receive Jesus bit by bit until we have a whole Christ. We receive the whole Christ. Because if we didn't, there is no hope for us sinners. And isn't that true? When our eyes begin to go open by the Spirit's leading and we see something of the beauty of Christ, He is everything. Do we understand everything about His wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification? No. But that's why we continue to use the means so that the Father, by the Spirit, will open our eyes more. We are humbled more and we are lifted up more. We are sanctified in Him. We are redeemed in Him. We have wisdom to deal with daily things in our lives because of Him. And thus, under the preaching of the Word, the Spirit takes these words of His promise And it enters our heart and it's received by saving faith. We embrace him. We drink him, as it were. We eat of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And you see what will happen in the catechism is very soon after this, they're going to go and talk about regeneration and faith. And they'll go on to describe all the things of who Christ is, what he's accomplished, going through the Apostles' Creed, and then they'll get to gratitude. But they want to now begin to tell us it is a certain knowledge. And this mediator is offered and set before us again today. He's offered to all sinners, all kinds and stripes, sensible and insensible sinners. Whoever hears the word of God is called to come to the Savior. And if you want to come to him, you bring something with you. There's no place by the Savior. But if you understand that you have nothing, you are nothing, and you come to the Savior, this mediator of whom we have heard, he will never put you aside. This is the hope of the gospel. That's why they have said to us, from the holy gospel we know this, which God himself revealed in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? God didn't leave our first parents there after they've sinned against him and muddling around as to how they were going to fix this, how they were going to come to God. No, he comes and he reveals the way. I will send the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And afterwards published it by the patriarchs and prophets. As you read the Old Testament, where are we reading about? Veiled and covered. And every page, this mediator, this real man who is righteous and very God. And then the gospel comes and the reality is here. And then we consume it all, consummate it all when we get to Revelation and we hear of the King who is returning again to take his people home. This gospel, this glorious tidings of good news is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We need this God-approved, God-appointed, God-accepted, God-qualified mediator if we would be saved. And that's what makes true Christianity an exclusive religion. And that's something very strange in our world today. You hear it being said by those who claim Christianity. You hear it being said by various corners of our culture and society. There are many ways to get to God. Whatever it is you're following, you follow that teaching fully and you'll be accepted of God, they say. We need to be more inclusive. But the reality is that God himself is intolerant of any worship that is outside of the worship of this mediator who he has appointed. Because he's the only name, he's the only mediator who is acceptable in God's sight. And all other mediators are nothing less than rebellion against God. You know, in many European towns, they still bear the marks of these surrounding walls throughout their city, all different kinds of walls. Sometimes when you follow a particular wall and you come to a dead end in those cities. And there was a visitor who came to one of those towns and he stopped a resident and he asked them, "How do I get to such and such an address?" And the resident directed him, "You go down this path, and then you make a turn here," and so on. And the visitor was a little bit doubtful, and he says, "Is that the best way?" And the quick answer of the resident was, "It's the only way. And if you follow any other turning, you're going to bring you right back here." And that's true in regard to religion in this world. Many are asking the question, "Is Jesus the only way?" The answer is yes. You can follow any other way you want. You're going to be brought back to the same place without Christ, under the wrath of God. But how do we know that this way alone leads to God? How do we know this? That's what our catechism says in question 19. Have you noticed the reflection from Lord's Day 3? Or question 3? Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God, the word of God. And now the question, how do you know the gospel, the mediator, from the word of God, from the holy gospel? God has given us this word to teach us and to lead us into the truths that he sets before us of the mediator and our need of the Savior. Have you come to the Savior as the only answer to your sin? Has the preaching of the gospel and all of its beauty of Jesus Christ, the only mediator, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification and redemption, so that you could say, I have nothing to glory in, but I will glory in the Lord. And if you've tasted this and you know this, why are you silent? No, passing word of Jesus on our lips is not what the king would expect. Is he not worthy of all our praise and adoration and our words that we would speak to those who we meet? This is the gospel of God, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. He is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the gospel. It's not something we could have dreamt up or we could have invented, but it comes from thy very heart and thy being. Thou did not delight in the death of sinners, that they would turn to thee and live. So, Lord, use as means and instrument in thy blessed hand, through the work of thy Spirit, to open blind eyes and soften hard hearts, unstop deaf ears, to hear the gospel and to know the only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, grant to thy people to have a fresh view of the Savior and all of his beauty and glory, so that we would be moved to worship him, to serve him, devote ourselves to him, live our lives for him. Oh, gracious God, let the gospel be fresh and new as we preach it to ourselves day by day. Go with us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.